God's word this morning. Let's say a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your love and your kindness. We're thankful that we can gather together this morning to sing songs, to lift our hearts and minds up to you, to hear words that come from your mouth, to think about spiritual things, and to be around spiritual people. Father, your words are the words of eternal life. Father, we know that human life, physical life, is temporary. We're born, and then we die. But God, by exposing our minds to your word, we can lay hold of eternal life, which truly is life indeed. Father, please open our hearts to your word. Open our minds. Help us to listen. Help us to pay attention. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to clearly communicate what is in your word, and guide me as I try to see how your word is applicable in our situation. We look forward to your Holy Spirit speaking to us, comforting us, and ministering to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you are visiting for the first time, we're in the middle of a series. We have decided to study Psalm 119, every single verse this year. And so that's what we started doing a few weeks ago. And the theme for our series is your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And prior to the invention of the light bulb by Thomas Edison in 1879, human beings used lamps to illuminate the dark. And it is my understanding that for over 70,000 years, lamps of some form were used. Pablo and Claudia Becerra gave this lamp to me last Sunday. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. This is an actual lamp fashioned in the way that the ancient lamps were fashioned. And the way it worked is that people would put some form of fuel in that fuel chamber. This may surprise you, but the most popular form of fuel for lamps was olive oil. They didn't use olive oil for cooking that much back then. It was primarily used as fuel for lanterns. And then there's a wick, that thick piece of cord that comes out through the opening. That wick would make contact with the fuel in the chamber, and it would absorb the fuel, and then you would light the wick, and it would the wick would then burn, but it would draw the fuel from that fuel chamber, and that is how you would illuminate the darkness. And so, as important a tool as the lamp is, it is equally important to realize that human effort is critical for this lamp to be useful. A human being must find a source of fuel. A human being must put that fuel in the fuel chamber. A human being must provide a spark to the wick. And a human being must make sure that the oil in the lamp does not run out. So as valuable a tool as the ancient lamp was, that tool is rendered completely useless without human effort. I think it is instructive that the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." He sees the word as a light that can illuminate spiritual darkness. And when that light is illuminated, you see things more clearly. But human effort is required for the tool of God's word to be used effectively. Human beings must open the scriptures. Human beings must read the word. Human beings must wrestle with what is in the word. All of that takes time and effort. And if there is no effort put into the word, it renders the word useless. And so I hope today, as we study God's word, today we're going to study 16 verses, Psalm 119, verses 57 to 72. I hope that we will engage and that we will put the effort in so that the lamp can be lit. Let's read. "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." These are the verses from Psalm 119, verses 57 to 72. There are five important concepts I would like to draw your attention to this morning. The first one is, "You are my portion, Lord." Psalm 119, verse 57, "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words." The psalmist says, "You are my portion." He's speaking about his relationship with God, or more specifically, how he views God. We all have an internal concept of God, all of us. Some people feel that, well, you know, he's angry, or we don't understand him, or he's a too hard God, or he's one of great authority, or he's an imposing figure. We all of us, we have some concept or idea of God. The psalmist says, "You are my portion, Lord." And the question is, what does the word portion really mean? What does it mean? You know, in our common vernacular, the way we use the word portion, we don't think about portion when we think about people. Whenever we are talking about portion, we most commonly refer to food. That's what we think about, food. What portion of that hamburger is mine? Okay, when Robin was pregnant, I had a tendency of eating food on her plate. And that became a problem. That I had to get some help with, because Robin would try to protect her food. Don't eat my portion. This is my portion. Because she was eating for two, which I didn't completely comprehend at that time in my life. But we don't use the word portion like the psalmist uses. And this is one of the problems that we have with understanding the Word of God. This idea, "You are my portion, Lord," meant something to the psalmist, but it doesn't really mean anything to us, does it? Because that's not how we use the word portion. The translation is accurate, but the meaning of the word is lost. And so remember I talked about human effort? One of the areas of effort that we are responsible for is to work hard to grasp the meaning of the words that we're reading. Because when we first read Psalm 119, "The Lord is my portion," it doesn't resonate with us. And there's a human tendency to just keep going, right? And the problem is, if we don't stop and do that work, and this is what we have to do, you can't simply rely on me to provide you with understanding. I will do my best, but in your daily walk with God, you're going to encounter things that are like, "What's he talking about here?" I encourage you to do your part. Make the effort to inquire what that really means to you personally. Otherwise, we could just be like the Ethiopian eunuch. We have the word, we're reading the words, but we just don't understand what is being said. The Lord is my portion. What that means is that he is trusting God to provide him with what he needs. The Lord is my portion. I am completely dependent upon you, God, to provide for my daily needs. To provide me with my idea of self-worth. To meet all of my human needs, I rely completely on you. That's what that means. In the scriptures, there's so many different types of people in different situations. There were married people in the scriptures who couldn't have children. The Lord had to be their portion. There were married people who lost their spouses. Does that flip them out, or does that cause them to think that God isn't with them? Perhaps. But unless the Lord is their portion, it can really wear deeply on someone's self-esteem. Whether it be financial gain. In our society, people have really hold a high value on the owning of real estate, okay? It's like, you know, it's the American dream to own a home. When I read the scriptures, I see Paul renting his own house in the book of Romans. Paul didn't seem in any way discouraged or down on himself. I don't own a home. Why? The Lord is my portion. The psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. The question for self-reflection is the Lord your portion? Where are you at in that dynamic? And is that something that you might have to do some work on personally so that you can grow in your trust in God, especially during difficult times? The Lord is my portion. Concept number two, I have considered my ways. Psalm 119, verse 59, he says, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I have considered my ways and I've turned my steps to your statutes. The thing I appreciate about this verse is that the psalmist is self-aware. He's aware of choices that he has made that does not align with the word of God. He says, I have considered my ways. Okay? I am an adult and I am looking at choices that I have made, and then I'm making a decision to turn my face, to turn my behavior towards the word of God. There's an important turning point in his life. This man is an adult. He's not a child. Okay? He's not a child. He is able to assess his own behavior, and he has considered his life in the light of the scriptures, and he is making his own personal adult decision to turn to God. This opportunity to consider one's ways and to turn to God is central to the New Testament gospel. It is the very essence of the message of the gospel. Every human being is given a great opportunity to examine themselves in the light of Scripture and to turn their steps toward God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41, when the apostle Peter is concluding his message about Jesus, this is the first time the message of the gospel was ever preached. And Peter says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people, they heard a message and they responded. They were cut to the heart. What does that mean? They were able to examine their ways. They looked at themselves and they said, what now do we do in response to this message? And Peter says, what you need to do is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, this promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God would call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What an incredible turning point for these people. They heard a message and then they considered their ways. They were adults who considered their ways and they made a personal decision to follow God by repenting. What does that mean? I am thinking one way, but I am no longer going to think this way. I am going to turn. It is a 180-degree turn. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me for the foolish things I did prior to turning. What an incredible opportunity God gives every human being who are adult enough to be self-aware and to take responsibility for the choices that they have made. Question for self-reflection. Have you considered your ways? And have you turned your steps to God? As you think about your life, can you point out a time in your life when you actually made a conscious decision to turn your life and face God and embrace God's teachings? Have you ever made that turning point? If not, I want to encourage you to consider your ways and to ask someone who has invited you here, how can I get to understand God's word more? Because maybe deep down inside there's something burning within you that is telling you, you got to be self-aware. You got to get right with God. Maybe this is your opportunity. Reflect on this. Have you considered your ways and have you turned your steps to God? Important concept number three. We're going to do five. Important concept number three. I am a friend to all who fear you. I am a friend to all who fear you. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The idea that the psalmist is communicating is that he chooses his friends carefully. He chooses his friends carefully. This is a common theme in the scriptures. We must choose our friends carefully. Proverbs 12:26 reads, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." The righteous choose their friends carefully. Are you careful in your choice of friends? Friends have the power to influence how you think and ultimately the choices you make. If you are around a bunch of people today at your Super Bowl party and they are consuming large quantities of alcohol, what do you think you're going to be drawn in to do? If in your daily activities you are walking around and all your friends are cursing up a storm, and that's all you're hearing, the F-bomb and this bomb and that bomb and all the other bombs there are, what do you think you are going to be inclined to do? You're going to be inclined to do as your friends do. We must choose our friends carefully. We live in an age through social media where we have unprecedented opportunities to form friendships. You can go online and you can get a date. Quite unbelievable that this actually happens. When I grew up, I actually had to meet people and speak to people in order to get a date. Nowadays, you can meet people online. It's quite fascinating. We now have this idea of a social influencer, right? A social influencer. And a social influencer is one who has probably a lot of times very attractive and has a lot of followers. And so many people log on but do we even know who these people are? Do we even know who these people are? And it's one thing to influence, but what are you influencing me to do? A righteous person chooses their friends carefully. Because friends can influence the things that you believe and the way that you behave. And so one thing to consider about your friends is, do you actually talk to your friends about their beliefs in God? What does the psalmist say? I'm a friend to those who fear you. Do you have conversations with your friends about what they believe about God? And I'm not talking about threatening conversations. I'm just saying, well, what do you, just having that conversation, what do you believe? What are your views about God? And another thing to consider is, am I avoiding people who fear the Lord? You know, if you don't want to be friends with someone who fears the Lord, you know, that kind of says a lot about you, doesn't it? If you're only comfortable with certain people, what does that say about you? The psalmist says, I am a friend to all who fear you. Important concept number four. And if you thought the other three were challenging, you should fasten your seatbelt right about now. It was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be afflicted. In the verses that we read, there are two references to his afflictions. In verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. And in verse 71, it says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. How many of us, when we are in the valley of affliction, feel like, yes, this is good. It is good. Bring it on. Afflict me some more, Lord, because this is good. We already think that way, do we? And some of it is because just being afflicted is painful. It's hard. It's not something that we wake up going, all right, let me be afflicted. But there's another problem that lurks behind the cultural scene, particularly here in the United States. And it is this. In the United States, there is a dominant belief that everyone must live in a state of perpetual happiness. We just have to be happy. That every institution needs to be like Disneyland. A theme park. We wish we could just go home and Mickey will be there. Hey! We wish that we could go on our jobs and there we find Minnie Mouse. And everything is just happy. We wish we could come to church. And it's like a theme park. Oh, everybody's just bouncing around and happy. And then when afflictions come, we're like, what? Something must be wrong. Why? Because we have a cultural perception that all afflictions are negative. The thing I appreciate about the psalmist is that he thinks about his afflictions differently. He not only acknowledges his afflictions, this is something that's also big, because we like to present this, I'm okay, everything's good. You all right? Yeah, everything's good. Meantime, back at the ranch, but you come around people. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. A positive, right? The psalmist is saying, hey, I'm afflicted. He's acknowledging he's in pain, but he thinks differently about being afflicted. He's not thinking that it's all negative. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What I read from that is that he was saying that it was his choice that led him on a path of self-destruction. You know, human beings, we can make some stupid decisions, can't we? A lot of times we just think about short-term pleasure, but we ignore long-term consequences. The psalmist realizes, he says, first, he strayed from God. He said, I was afflicted. In fact, in verse 71, he says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The psalmist in this verse is saying, look, I'm acknowledging that I was the one who strayed. All right? And my afflictions have a lot to do with choices that I made. But in my affliction, God has spoken to me and God has ministered to me so I can turn back and learn his decrees. And so it is good. How many of you feel you're being afflicted right now? Maybe this sermon is afflicting you, but how many feel? I'm afflicted. All right, just raise your baby finger. Don't show anybody. Don't show anybody. Just a little pinky. Just raise your baby. Yeah, I'm being afflicted. Okay. The psalmist says it was good for him to be afflicted. Sometimes God wants to teach us something. And the time that we are most open to learning from God, the time that we are most open to it, is when we're afflicted. Question for self-reflection. For those of you who raise your baby finger, the pinky, do you think there is some good that will come out of your afflictions? You got to think about that. And until you get to the point where you can say, you know what? Yes. I may not feel it right now, but there's some good that's going to come out of your affliction. Maybe your affliction is your husband. You got to hang in there with that man. Hang in there with that man. Some good is going to come out of it. Amen? Amen. Important concept number 5. This is our final concept. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That's Psalm 119, verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. When I read this verse, I see the psalmist expressing his personal valuation of God's word. This is how he really feels. A person is not born with this assessment of God's word. They acquire it over time. When I first started reading the word of God, I felt like it was an intrusion in my life. I felt like I had other more important things to do. I was a student, and I felt like I needed to concentrate on my schoolwork. And in the early days of my Christian faith, I really had to push myself to read the Word every day. And I got a little help from my friends. It's been over 35 years since I became a follower of Jesus. And in those 35 years, my appreciation of the Word has increased exponentially. And so, no one is born with this view of God. You acquire it over time, inch by inch, minute by minute, verse by verse, word by word, until the light enters your mind and you see things coming from God's word that are so unbelievable, so amazing, and so applicable to your life that you just realize this is absolutely the voice of God speaking to me. And the question is, how valuable is God's word to you? What is your personal assessment of the value of God's word? Can you put a dollar value on it? I thought it would be appropriate for us to play a game, because we like games, don't we? So let's play a game. And this is serious. I want you to think about how much money you feel you will need for the next 10 years. You know, I need a dollar figure. Think about it. I'll give you a few moments. Think about, you know, if you wouldn't have to worry about your mortgage or your rent for the next 10 years. Think about, you know, some of you guys want to go on vacation. Okay, what would that look like? You know, electricity has gone up. Are we going to pay our light bill? You know, day-to-day operations. Some of us have helped our children with, school fees, college fees. What would that look like if you were able to pay? You know, Hillary at the midweek shared that she had a medical bill, and they wrote it off. What would it take if some of you have medical bills and you were just able to just write a check? And what is the amount? Okay? 10 years. Right? How many of you have actually thought about it? Can anyone say, well, what URL? What's the amount? $1.5 million? Okay. Actually, you wouldn't have to pay taxes. You just imagine you not having to pay taxes. Okay, Euro says 1.5 million. Anyone else? Whose hand is that? Right there. Jenny, go ahead. 100,000 euros. Okay, 100,000 euros. All right, Kimberly? Oh, you got your calculator out going. Okay, Kimberly says 864,000. Anyone else? Yes, 10 million over the next 10 years. All right, okay. 10 million. Who else? Tanya. 5 million. Okay, 5 million. All right. Robin, how much you think you'd like, honey? You're not going to play the game? Okay. I'm a little hurt, but that's okay. I'm playing. I think about 10 years. I think a million. Anyone else? We got time for one more. Dwayne. 50,000 for the next 10 years. Okay, 50,000. All right. Mike? 5 million. What do you think about that? Oh, he's splitting it up. Okay, yeah, I got you. So Fiona's like, 5 million is good as long as she gets 2.5. Okay, so we all have these figures. This is the game that we're playing. Okay, Michelle? What's the best answer of it all? Oh, well, no, you're really super spiritual. Now, okay. Now, Michelle says, whatever Jesus allots me for the next 10 years. Michelle, you've challenged all of us. All of us. You're right. You don't know. Okay, you're right. You're right. You're right. That's a little not what I was looking for, but that's okay. It's all right. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Okay. All right. So everybody's got that figure. And I want to ask you this. If someone came to church next Sunday, a wealthy benefactor, and said, I am going to give you, I'm going to gift you what you wanted, what you asked for. So Kimberly's going to get a check for $864,000, right? And you're going to split that with Reggie, right? Yeah, all right. And Janae is going to get $50,000 US. Just you go to the bank and cash it. And the benefactor came to church and stood up on the pulpit and just said, I'm here, I'm going to write a check for all your requests. How would you feel about that? Would you be like, hallelujah. I'm going to keep coming to this church, man. This is great. Hallelujah. All right. But after writing the check, the benefactor says, I'm giving you this money free of charge. You don't have to make any tax payments. It's a gift. It's out of my generosity. You don't owe me anything. I'm just giving this to you. There's just one condition. And the condition is, over the next 10 years, you cannot read your Bible. Okay, over the next 10 years, this is the deal. Over the next 10 years, you can't read. You can't read for 10 years. The question is, would you accept that offer? Now, just based on your responses, you may not realize this, but you have just expressed your personal value for God's word. You just expressed it. It just took this game to bring it out. But all of us are in this battle to evaluate the worth that God's word has to us personally. And it is God's will that his word increases in value to us, who are recipients of God's word. Now, in the course of our spiritual ups and downs, sometimes, you know, it can be, oh, yeah, I can't wait. I can't wait to read. Oh, I'm learning from the Word. But then other times it can be, man, I haven't read my Bible for 3 weeks. I just don't have time. I'm working. I got this going on. I got to run around. I got to buy groceries. And then I got to catch up on my Netflix episodes, you know. My available time. I just don't have the time I used to have when I was a college student. So I'm not able to read as much. And the question for self-reflection is the Word of God losing its value in your heart? Is the Word of God losing its value? The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Is your disposition, well, that's how he feels. That's not where I'm at. What's it going to take? What is the effort that it's going to take from you for the Word of God to increase its value in your heart? Those are the five concepts that I want you to think about based on the verses that we read today. We're going to take the communion. And if you do not have a communion cup, just raise your hand. We are going to, as a congregation, we're going to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We do this every Sunday because Christ is our Savior, and Christ told us that he wants us every time we gather together to remember his afflictions, to remember his suffering, to remember that he died, but also to remember that he rose from the grave. Is Christ's life valuable to you personally? In John 1, verse 14, this is one of the greatest declarations in the entire New Testament that was made about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The psalmist, when he looked at the Word, he was looking at pen and ink on a scroll. And he says he valued this because he knew it was from God. We see God in the flesh. In the flesh. In the form of Jesus. If words on a scroll could be worth thousands of pieces of silver and gold, what is Christ in the flesh worth to you? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We're humbled by the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. God, we are thankful that he gave his life for our redemption. And as we take the bread that represents his body and the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, we pray that Christ never loses value in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.